Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. That's on page 25 in your pew Bibles, reading from the pew Bible. This is Jesus speaking on the greatest commandment. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 5:5 and 5:8. It's on page 155 in your pew Bible. "And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the final reading from Deuteronomy 6:4-5 and 10-15. It's on page 163 in your pew Bible. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who are all around you, because the Lord your God who is present with you is a jealous God. The anger of the Lord your God would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you from the face of the earth." God's word from the Old Testament and the New.
Thank you, Glenn. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord and invite the Spirit of God to be present and move in this time, shall we? Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who in your nature is relational, who loves us, who calls us to yourself, who satisfies our longings. We ask, Lord, that now as your word has been read and is proclaimed, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would speak into our hearts, that our wills may be formed, and that we would be strengthened to walk in your way for your glory and for our joy. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, in 1977, NASA launched Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. Any of you remember that? The launching of Voyager 1 and 2? I was a sophomore in high school. And those two were launched to explore the galaxy. A golden record called "The Sounds of Earth" was affixed to each of the twin spacecraft, a message from Earth to anybody out there in the universe who might be listening. On the recording was music and the sound of a human heartbeat. Over 30 years later, Annie Duryan, who served as the creative director of NASA's famous Voyager Interstellar Message Project, reflected on what she chose to include in the Sounds of Earth recording. The first thing I found myself thinking of was a piece by Beethoven from Opus 130, something called the Cavatina Movement. When I first heard this piece of music, she says, I thought, Beethoven, how can I ever repay you? What can I ever do for you that would be commensurate with what you have just given me? And so as soon as my colleague said, this message is going to last 1,000 million years, I thought, this great, beautiful, and sad piece of music on which Beethoven had written in the margin the word Sehnsucht, which means longing in German. Part of what we wanted to capture in the Voyager message was this great longing that we as humanity feel. Longing. And so, in the end, NASA chose a great song of human longing and launched it into space. And as NASA's scientists were saying to the rest of the universe, this is who and what we are as human beings, creatures of longing. And hidden in that basic introduction to who we are the implicit questions for possible extraterrestrials. Do you feel this way, like we do? Do you feel deep longing in yourselves? Deep down in every human being is a longing, a desire for what the scriptures would say is the deepest longing in our being, a longing for God, a longing to be validated by the one who made us, a longing to be loved by this almighty being and to love this one. And our passage today is really one simple verse, but I'm tying it into the whole of the Shema that speaks to the human longing and the human longing for fulfillment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So today we're looking at just verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. As I said last week, the Shema was so central to Israel, to the Jewish religion, and still is today. Among devout Jews, it is recited twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. to start the day and to end the day. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might? What does that look like? In my study this last week, I looked at, you know, early Christian exegesis, and they had kind of one angle on it, like it represents the whole of human personality or something. And Jewish exegesis kind of had a different angle on it. But really, when it comes right down to it, what is being said here is love God with all that is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I'll live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, I am yours, Lord. That is what the Shema, the second part of the Shema, is saying. It's the totality of our being is involved in the love of God. So think about the totality of your being. You know, break it down into its little pieces. Your thought life, your emotional expressions, how you do your work in the day, how you play, how you relate to one another, how you relate to God, us in the totality of our being, what we give to our minds to feed upon. Our whole self with all of its capacity is given to pleasing and is given to the adoration of God. In other words, we're being called to love God wholeheartedly, whole beingly. So, well, I want to suggest three ways that we can apply this greatest of commandments. First of all, loving God implies that we have already begun to know God and that we have already received some of God's love. Because the reality is, we can't love out of a reservoir of nothing. If we haven't received love, how can we give love? How can we love one whom we don't know, right? So we must first begin to know God, which is why, you know, in the church, Christian formation is so critical, that we really get to know God, not just feel things about God or just express to God, but that we get to know God in all of God's amazing supremacy, to get to know His character, to get to know how God moves and the things that God cares about, and then to receive God's love, this amazing love of God, to open our hearts to receive it. John says, we love because God first loved us. But here's the reality. A lot of us struggle with receiving God's love. Why is that? Well, if we boil it down, it comes down to this, is that sometimes we have had earthly fathers, earthly mothers, but particularly fathers, who have not been very good at giving love, at filling the human reservoir of love for us. Maybe they were broken themselves and they just didn't love well. Maybe they imposed upon us some kind of a sense that they were perfectionists, and we felt like the only way that I'm going to be able to be loved by Dad is if I live perfectly, if I do things perfectly. Or they were very performance-oriented. I'll love you if. They never said that, of course. But in so many different ways, we experience that. If you're a good athlete, you'll be worthy of my love. If you perform well in school, you'll deserve my love. And so maybe we felt a sense of unworthiness because we weren't perfect. Or we weren't good at performing at least the way that our earthly fathers felt that we ought to perform. And so there's sometimes in us a brokenness that blocks, in fact, our ability to receive the love of God. And so that makes it very important for us to pursue healing. In the book of Deuteronomy, the central logic is this. Since the Lord God has freely shown Israel such loving kindness, such faithfulness, since the Lord God has delivered Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, delivering them from slavery, setting them free, and since the Lord has provided for them in the wilderness and led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and shown them that they are His treasured possession in all of the earth, since they have received all of this love freely by grace from God, it is only right that they respond in love of God and the keeping of God's commandments. There is nothing that you can do or I can do to make God love us more. God loves us more than we can actually comprehend. And so part of getting to know God is getting to know, just get a sense of how deep His love is for us. He freely gives, and our part is to regularly freely receive. And I think at its core, that's what a relationship with God is all about. Is receiving from God, receive from God, receive from God. Come to know Him and receive from God, and then out of what we receive, give. Love God, love our neighbor, serve the Lord, obey His commandments. Look what God has done for you. Do you ever just stop and think, Lord, what have You given me? What are You showing me today? He's given us everything, including Himself. This weekend was so beautiful. Hannah and Leah and I went and hiked granite tours. It's so beautiful in the fall. It was just a gorgeous day. And then yesterday, a bunch of us went up and floated the Upper Chena River in the fall. So gorgeous. So beautiful, and the Lord has given this to us to enjoy. But that's just the very tip of the iceberg, isn't it? God has given us so much more. He demonstrates, Paul says, His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Was that because we're deserving? No. While we are still in rebellion against God, while we are still sinners, He died for us. And God has done so much more. Everywhere I turn, I see the hand of God's provision and God's blessing. Don't you? Don't you see it everywhere? We heard so many echoes of it. Sarah celebrating her 8-year anniversary from the surgery of her heart. The Lord providing in so many different ways. Whenever we experience the evidence of God's deliverance and provision in our lives, remember God who did this for you. God who did this for us as a congregation. Not because we deserved it or you deserve it, but simply because God loves you. And it's His nature to pour into you, to pour into us. And so the psalmist says, clap your hands, all you people. And I feel like whenever we do that, we ought to clap our hands. Can we just give God a round of applause? He says, shout to the Lord, you know. I mean, wow, why such exuberance? Well, because the Lord has done great things for us. He loves us. As you receive God's love, give it away. Give it to God first, though, and then give it to others. Love God wholeheartedly with everything in you. Secondly, this wholehearted loving of God isn't a love of casual convenience. It's to love God wholeheartedly will lead us to turn away from things in our lives that are offensive, things in our lives that are dirty or disappointing to the one we are loving, and then turn toward honoring and adoring God. So it's this turning away from and a turning to. And that is the root of repentance, right? We don't repent out of shame. We repent because God has loved us. And we want to love God. And if what we are doing is dishonoring to God, disobedient to God, then God be merciful to me. Love of God is not some ideal, you know, thing that we can't put our finger on. Love of God is a very, very practical, tangible thing. It's down to earth. It's like loving a person is practical, down to earth, tangible. It's a lived relationship that is marked by sacrifice. It's marked by faithfulness in every aspect of our lives. It's marked by purity. It's marked by obedience toward God. It looks to please and honor the beloved, and it will seek self-improvement out of love. When Mary and I fell in love back in 1982, we started to fall in love. It wasn't long before we became exclusively for one another, exclusively given to one another, because we just didn't really have any interest in loving another in this way. We loved each other. We had this romantic attachment. I knew that I had found an amazing gem in Mary. It's like, wow, I'm so undeserving of this woman's love for me. And so I wanted to give myself wholly, in a human sense, to her. So we were no longer available to others. It was a willing and it was a joyful choice that we each made for the other because we loved each other and we had received one another's love. We were committed and we understood this, and those who knew us also understood this. They're an item. They're going steady, we might say, right? You know? They're a couple. If something offensive surfaced in our relationship that offended the other person, we took it seriously. We didn't want to offend the other person. We wanted to offer our very best to the other person. So if there was something in my life that needed to change, then out of love, I was motivated to change that. Now, sometimes it took me many years. Right? I can be slow sometimes, right? But we would want to give our very best to the other. To love God wholeheartedly, it will mean that if there's something that is offensive toward God or something that brings disappointment to God, we're going to turn from that. Not out of guilt and shame and ought to and should, but we're going to turn from that because we are loving this God. We want to give our best to God. Maybe there's some place of selfishness in our lives. Maybe there's something that is marked by greed in our lives or something that is immoral in our lives. Maybe it's pride or maybe it's bitterness. We won't forgive somebody. We hold bitterness toward them. Maybe it's shame. Or maybe it's just plain spiritual sloth, laziness. We don't give energy to our relationship with God because we're just lazy in our relationship with God. Now, if you're in a committed romantic relationship and you're just lazy in that relationship, that's going to really adversely affect your relationship, isn't it? You know, we got to put energy into relationships. Phyllis and Jean, for 63 years, have had to put some energy into their marriage. I guarantee you. It didn't just happen that they made it 63 years. There were times when there were some real heart-to-heart conversations and some tears and, you know, and they had to repent. And I mean, sure, because that's in every relationship, it's that way. So loving God means dealing with those things. It means bringing that thing under God's mercy. It means bringing it under His transforming grace because, well, you want to honor God. You want to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Amen. You want to love God wholeheartedly, right? Sometimes to get there, though, as I said, we need emotional healing, mental healing, psychological healing. So God's love can be received and we can move forward in places of addiction and brokenness. So we offer this, like during communion, we're going to have prayer over on the side if anyone would like to receive prayer for anything. That's a time. It's a place to bring things before the Lord and to ask Him to move. To turn toward God in love will also mean caring about the things that God cares about. Well, what does God care about? God cares about love, doesn't He? He cares that we love each other. He cares that we forgive one another. He cares about justice. He cares about humility. He cares about mercy. He cares about the poor. He cares about broken people. He cares about lost people. If you love God, I'm going to say this, if you love God, you will care deeply about lost people. If you don't care about lost people, I'll say you don't love God, plain and simple. Because God cares about lost people. If you don't care about poor people and broken people, you don't love God. Because God cares about these things deeply. Or maybe you love God part, but there's a lot of room for growth in your love for God. Because He wants you to begin to care about the things that He cares about. About righteousness and holiness. We'll be committed to obedience out of love for God. Anyone who says they love God but doesn't care much about obedience to God doesn't love God. It's black and white. It is plain and simple. I can't say I love God and say I don't care what His Word says. If I love God, I'm going to care about obeying His Word. We are taught this in so many places in Scripture. One of them is in the text that Glenn read from Matthew's Gospel. It's a summary of the first table of the law, the commandments that relate to our relationship and duty to God. This is clear from Jesus' usage of our text. In Matthew 22:35, a Pharisee puts a question to Jesus. He asks, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And rather than picking out one of the Ten Commandments, like "Thou shalt not steal," he says, "Love the Lord your God." He takes the summary out of Deuteronomy. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," he says. It's the first and greatest commandment. Jesus summarized the first four commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols," any graven image of any likeness that is in. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." It's about God. Jesus defined loving God in terms of keeping God's commandments. But we don't obey out of a sense of duty. We do. Duty is good. But we obey out of a sense of love because we want to cherish God and honor Him and make God say, "That's my daughter. That's my son. I'm so proud of him. So proud of her." We see this interpretation in other passages too, like in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And then in 1 John 5:3, John says, "This is love for God, to obey his commandments. It is beyond doubt, anyone who loves God will keep his commandments." The final thing I want to say today is that loving God will motivate us to seek after God and to worship God. We will want to know God more fully, experience Him more deeply, and praise Him more extravagantly. Loving God will drive us in that direction. Wouldn't you agree that it is the same, it is the nature of loving relationships to hunger for more of the one we love? If I have a good friend, it's not enough that I just had fun with a friend one time, we developed a friendship, and it's not enough that I never see him again. I want to be with that friend. If you love somebody deeply, you want to be with them. And if you don't long for more of the beloved, then your love has grown cold, right? So I love Mary. She's such a great companion. She loves to have fun. She loves to get out. These are in the outdoors. I love this too. She listens to me. She advises me. She loves me. We have experienced so many wonderful adventures in life. We've experienced a lot of losses in life. And those things have served to solidify our relationship in so many ways. It amazes me that I'm still getting to know Mary. After 32 years, Gene, are you still getting to know Phyllis? I'm just curious. After 63 years, you can't hear me. Sorry. Are you still getting to know Phyllis? Oh, heavens, yes. After 63 years. That was the right response, right? Okay, thanks. That's a risk, okay? So, part of the reason for this is that Phyllis is continuing to grow. Part of the reason that I'm still getting to know Mary is that she's still growing and changing. I'm still growing and changing. And as that happens, I'm able to see and appreciate things that are new in her or things that I was just blind to all those years. Probably a lot of them are just things I've been blind to. And if that's true in my marriage, if it's true in friendships, how much more true is it in our relationship with God? Out of our love for God, let us be a people who pursue Him. God has things to show us. God has things to show us that will blow our socks off. I'm convinced of it. Paul is too. He says, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who," what? "Love Him." Well, if you don't love Him, could it still be said, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived"? I don't think so. I think this promise is for those who love Him, who are seeking to love Him with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. If you are hungry for more of the Lord, then let me encourage you to put energy into your relationship with God. And if you have children at home, doing it is being a role model to them. They look at you and they say, "Mom and Dad, they hunger after the Lord. I want that in my life. I want to hunger after the things of God." They make such a value of this. My parents do. I'm so impressed with it. My dad's 89. He still is hungry to go to Sunday school. If there's a conference nearby, they're there. You can barely walk in, you know, without falling over. But they're going to make every effort at the risk of falling over and breaking something. It's like, "Dad, be careful," you know? But they hunger after God. In your homes, intentionally speak praise to the Lord. In your personal life, intentionally speak your praise to the Lord. For all God is, for all God has done and is doing for you, praise Him. God loves it. He loves it when we adore Him. When we come into this place and we just say, "God, I love You. I adore You." God loves it. I know He does. Don't you love it? When somebody you love does that to you? Yeah. How many husbands and wives wish their spouse would be more aware of their beauty, or more aware of how handsome they are, or more aware of how much they do in the relationship to make things work out? "She doesn't see all that I'm doing. He never says I'm beautiful." I wish He would say that more often. And I wonder, does God think the same way? Does He have these same desires of us. God says, I make a glorious sunset, and you pause and praise me for it. I bless your life and set you free, and you take credit for it. I show myself in the face of a broken person, and you walk right by me and don't even see me. I provide for you in abundance, and you hoard it, and you claim that your strength got you this wealth. You don't acknowledge me because you feel entitled. The Lord says, love me. Pour out your love. And so let us at First Presbyterian Church be a people who love God wholeheartedly. Children, love God wholeheartedly. All of us, let us love God from everything in us. Let us drink regularly and deeply of God's love. Let us turn away from sin, and let us turn toward God and the things that God cares about, and let us be very intentional about obeying God. To obey God is to love God. Let us seek to know Him more fully, experience Him more deeply, and adore Him more lavishly. If we do these things, I think we'll be obeying the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are magnificent. You are amazing. That you could make these gorgeous flowers, you are so creative. That you make us, and every one of us is unique. That boggles my mind. Thank you that you love us. As we prepare to come to your table now, Lord, I ask that you would help us all to receive more deeply of your love. I ask, Lord, that in coming and tearing from the bread and dipping it in the juice and eating it, we would be eating and drinking your presence, your love, more fully into ourselves, so that we can give it away to the world and to you. Thank you for this privilege. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus.